Good morning.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Good for you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Absolutely, yeah. Let us take a moment to quiet our hearts for worship. This morning's call to worship is taken from 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let us worship God this morning. We will begin with our invocation and the Lord's Prayer. Our God, we would worship you as all in all. You're the one who has created all things. By your Son, all things consist. He is the sustainer and manager of all things. All that goes on is according to your will. It indicates your majesty, your authority. Father, you are a great God to be worshiped, and we are blessed to worship you. We ask that you would receive us into your courts now, and we ask that you would receive our prayers. We bring our prayers in the name of him who taught us to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time we will read a passage from Scripture, Psalm 16. Psalm 16. I chose it primarily because Peter used it when he preached the resurrection on the day of Pentecost. Psalm 16. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, You are my God. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And to the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And thus far the reading of God's word. Let us confess our faith together using the Nicene Creed. It says page 852. I'm assuming that's in the purple book. 852. Yeah, purple book, page 852. Let us confess together, along with all the saints that have ever existed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets.
And I believe in
one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. At this point, we will read another passage of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll start reading at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And thus far, the reading God's word. Let us pray for one another in our prayer of intercession. Father, you have demonstrated your great work of salvation by raising your son from the dead. There were people before him who looked forward to his day. We are blessed to live after him and know the proclamation of the apostles, the proclamation of the descendants of the apostles, reflection upon these things, hundreds of years of teaching, declaration, and such. And yet, Father, we are always glad to mark it and to bless one another with it, reminding one another that He is risen indeed. Father, your provision is wondrous. We are blessed to know you. We are blessed to know one another. Just as you have united us to yourself in fellowship, you have united us to one another in fellowship. We're called to pray for one another, blessed to pray for one another, thankful to pray for one another. We do ask that you would be providing for this church as a whole. We have always asked you for that. We ask that you would continue to show your ways of caring for it. We pray for it in a particular way this morning. Roy is in the hospital. He's a pastor of the church. He's the one called to lead and feed. We ask, Father, that he would get past this time of surgery, this time of need, this time of being laid aside. Father, bring him back into his work. Bless him that way and bless the congregation that way, we ask. Father, we do ask that you would bless congregations like ours, bless the witness of all of your saints, bless the work of those unique servants that are sent into new places. May the gospel, the news of the Lord Jesus, his resurrection, be a great tool in your work, extending your kingdom. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, a little bit ago, I read some words from the book of Hebrews, focusing on the part that mentions Abraham. If you look at the Bible, you will notice that Abraham gets quite a bit of appropriate credit for things that he did and things that he believed. Famously, of course, there is the credit from God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. That would be certainly the most important credit that Abraham could get. That expression, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, became the very expression of the gospel. Not just in the Old Testament, but you know Paul's use of it in Romans chapter 4. Definitely, Abraham got good credit from God because of his belief. But when I talk about appropriate credit, I'm talking about credit in our minds. Your mind, my mind, the kind of credit that comes from the average Christian mind. We are impressed that Abe obeyed when God said, "Get out of your country, go from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." Could he have possibly known where? No. He went out, not knowing where he was going. We are impressed with his patience as well as his faith, in that he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. In tents with Isaac, with Jacob, his heirs. I doubt that there is anyone here who has personally waited three generations for anything. Am I right? I would hope that you wait patiently throughout all of your life for the triumph of God's kingdom, but when you talk about a particular blessing that you'd like to see in your life, I really doubt anybody here has waited three generations for anything. Time after time in Genesis, Abram's tents, or moving his tents, is mentioned. While he was alive, we're told, God gave him no inheritance in the land, not even enough to set his foot on. That's the way Stephen talked about it when he's preaching in Acts chapter 7. And the little bit that he gained a deed to, he had to purchase for the sake of burying Sarah. And he purchased it while saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. In the land of promise, still foreigner and visitor. And God himself gave him a prediction that would definitely call for patience and faith like this. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve those people, and those people will afflict them 400 years. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. That's the very words of God himself to Abraham. Abraham took the words of God and contemplated the future of his descendants, however he might have. But we are impressed with his patience as well as his faith in waiting on the promises. We are impressed, better I should say, we are blessed when Abraham believes God when God promises a son. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. One who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars. Count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord in spite of his age. He believed in the Lord in spite of Sarah's age. He believed in spite of whatever he had gone on in his life, however, whatever hardships, anything that had happened. He believed in the Lord. And when the Lord connects the covenant of circumcision with the giving of descendants, Abram responds appropriately. In spite of his age, in spite of Sarah not being pregnant yet, says, so Abram took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to. Not just everybody else, but Abraham. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ouch. I wasn't Abraham. I'm not Abraham. I think I would have wanted maybe to wait a year. Wait a year until Sarah had gotten pregnant and Isaac would be very much in evidence. Abram circumcised himself as well as everybody else that very day, a year before Isaac was born. We don't want to let me overlook Sarah. I'm still looking at Hebrews 11 here. Sarah gets her props in verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself also receives strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is in the seashore. Okay. I said the sermon may be about Abraham for the moment, but Abraham and Sarah were a package deal. And so our father Abraham and our mother Sarah get appropriate credit in some key things in their story. Abraham believed the promises of God, and he was blessed, and myriads of the faithful like us are blessed. And the events in Abe's life get a lot of appreciative attention when Abe's story is read. And Basically, everything I told you was outlined by things that are said right here in Hebrews 11. The events in Abraham's life get a lot of appreciative attention when Abe's story is read. But I don't know that we think a lot about Abraham as a believer in the resurrection. A believer in the resurrection. He's the father of all of us faithful. We believe in the resurrection. Does Abraham believe in the resurrection? Or more particularly, did Abraham believe in the resurrection in his day? It's not mentioned exactly that way in the Old Testament. And that's where we always turn to when we think about Abraham, wanting to read the story of him. It's not mentioned that way in the Old Testament, but the writer of Hebrews here does. Let me read verses 17 to 19 again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense, accounting him able to raise him up. We're told here and everywhere else, Abraham was tested. It's an understatement for you. Genesis 22, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Then God said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Part of that might sound like the first time God spoke to Abraham, "Get out and go to a land that I will show you." Here he says, "There's a mountain I'll tell you." But the heart of it is, take your only son Isaac and go burn him up. Go burn him up. And several biblical authors say Abraham was tested. As far as we know, I mean, you read Genesis 22, Abe didn't say anything. Abraham started out as soon as he could the very next morning. You and I, the writer of Hebrews and a whole lot of other people, might want to say, what about all those promises? Promises of a son, promises of descendants, all that stuff about the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. What about all those promises? In fact, Hebrews, in its own sweet way here, basically says these things. He who had received the promises, one of which is, "In his Isaac shall your seed be called." When it says he had received the promises, it doesn't mean that he pulled them out of the mailbox or somehow or other got them in his hands or even in his ears. No, you receive promises, you believe in them, you trust in them, you lean upon them, you say, this is what will direct my life. One who had received the promises, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," was tested. And everybody who's ever read the story, everyone who's ever told the story, and I'm talking about Christian writers, commentators, preachers, all have labored over the agony that Abraham must have felt in being tested. But Hebrews here tells us what we really need to know of Abram's mind. He considered that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Another edition of the New King James has the word concluded. Concluded. He concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. We know a lot of people who try to prove a lot from the resurrection of Jesus, write books about it, all kinds of information. How can we be certain that it happened? How should we react to it, etc.? The books are valuable, you know, but we live in 2021. Jesus was raised again 2,000 years ago. Abraham hadn't heard the news, of Jesus' resurrection. And as far as we know, no resurrection had occurred before Abram's time. We know of a couple of resurrections in the time of Elijah, the widow of Zarephath, Elisha, and other families. But as far as we know, before the time of Abraham, nobody had been raised. And Abraham certainly had not heard the news of Jesus' resurrection. But Abraham concluded God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham believed the promises. Abraham believed God, what God had said. Promises that one as good as dead would have a son, even in his old age, from a wife who was as good as dead herself. They would have a son, the son would lead to a multitude. Those were the promises. So whatever happened to the son, Isaac, would not stop the promises of God. So God must be able to raise him from the dead. God and his promises are that sure. They cannot be changed, and God does not renege on the promises that he has made. There you have at least some bit of the faith of Abraham, the father of all of us faithful. God's covenant with Abraham was an everlasting covenant. God himself said so. God is still known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus said so. And Jesus himself connected that truth about God to the resurrection and brought in Moses when he was talking with his opponents. He said, even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. The people that God has spoken to have promises that last forever. Covenant that lasts forever. Purposes of God that last forever. Abraham simply believed that God could raise up Isaac from the dead because he knew the promises of God. He knew what God was like. He knew who to trust. He knew what God was committed to. Paul the Apostle gives us a pretty clear picture of what all Jews should believe or should not believe with one of his more famous bits of rhetoric. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise are 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. He's talking about the resurrection. The next thing he says is, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? This is how Paul spoke to all of his countrymen at a time when he was on trial. It's like saying, you and I know, should know, cannot not think that God raises the dead. I could try paraphrasing it this way. Who do you think God is, anyway? He didn't use those words exactly, but that's pretty much what it amounts to. Someone who promises an everlasting covenant to those he says he loves the best and can't keep it? Or worse, won't keep it? Didn't mean it? Who do you think God is anyway? You certainly get the picture of true belief in God here. God is the God of the living. Abraham, pardon my nicknames here. Abraham concluded that God's promises and even God's testing taught him that. And they ought to teach us that as well. And we live a long time after Abraham. We live after the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, the actual event. We live after the apostles preached. We live after the establishment of so many churches founded on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's something that we simply cannot not believe in because of the very nature of God himself. Got another passage here from Paul telling us how to think, how to know. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, plural, then Christ is not risen. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, you can't believe in the resurrection of Christ. If there is no resurrection of dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. God did not raise him up. Take that one out of context and have some fun with it if you want. God did not raise him up if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If our hope is confined to only this life, everything God said to Abraham was a lie. Or perhaps everything in Abraham's story about God is imaginary if our hope is only in this life. God would be totally false if there is no resurrection of the dead. But that is nonsense to those who know the promises to Abraham. And incidentally, Christ is risen from the dead. We always knew about the resurrection of the dead, plural. We always knew about the resurrection from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ, pardon me, lost my... We've always known about the resurrection from the dead. And the resurrection of the dead has provided for Christ's resurrection. And we have Christ's resurrection to preach. Of course we do. God is the God of the living. And he saves. Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. If you believe in God, you believe in the resurrection. You learn that from Abraham. If you believe in the resurrection, you believe in God. You learn that from everybody else in the Bible. The resurrection is simply consistent with who God is. We have a wonderful God. We have a wonderful faith. We have a wonderful salvation. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we worship you, God of the living, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God of everyone who is descended from Abraham by faith, part of his family, blessed with those promises, part of that covenant, saved by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Father, we give you thanks for these things. We would hope that this church has been comforted by the news of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We would hope that for every one of your churches, O God. We pray that you would deliver some of your saints who might be suffering unbelief at this time, Father. Remind them of your promises. Remind them of the fulfillment of the promises in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Make them strong in faith. Make all of your persons, your children, strong in the faith. Thank you, Father, for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and all that is connected to it. So many ways that it blesses us. Father, we give you our thanks and we give you our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.